page 113 in your book, and I'm not going to tell you to turn to a specific place in your Bible just yet, and I'll say more about that in a minute, but the prayer of David, how prayer creates a life of devotion to God. Well, this is so important of a message and a lesson and just a truth. if we can ever grasp what this, and I know I've said this about several of these lessons, if we can just get this truth, it would radically change us. And that's absolutely true. There have been several of them that is 100% true. And this one, again, is so clear and so true. And so pay attention this evening and let's go through this together. I won't keep you long. I'm going to ask you, I started not to mention this, but I believe in prayer, don't you?
Amen.
I need you to pray for me. I'm down in my back severely, and so please pray for me. It has kept me up the last couple of nights and is killing me right now, so help me pray about that if you would. But page 113, the prayer of David, how prayer creates a life of devotion to God. Let me ask you this before we start. Not necessarily what you would say your testimony is. If I was to say we're going to have testimonies tonight, most of us would stand up and say, I thank the Lord for saving me. Thank the Lord for fill in the blank, X, Y, Z, my family, my wife, my children, my church, my job, etc. But what would somebody else, if they had to give your testimony, be? I believe we could all say amen to the fact, I believe Brother Kuykendall has done a tremendous job of describing and putting a heading over the life of David, and that is a life of devotion to God. What a testimony. Not a bottle rocket, not a quick surge, a sprint, but a life of devotion to God. Well, I want that to be my testimony. I don't want to flame out for God. I don't want to be flamboyant one minute and fizzling the next, up and down. And boy, don't that describe a lot of people's testimony in 2021. Up and down. Up and down. In and out. In and out. Up and down. Like a merry-go-round. And boy, God don't want that. God wants us to be devoted. I mean, in, when we feel like it, when we don't. I believe we cannot live that life apart from a life of prayer. And I believe some keys are in that this evening that we'll look at. It is one thing to be listen, I took one magic marker, orange, and highlighted because there's such a contrast. On this first page, it's looking at two different kind of people. And I'll use the word man, but it's talking about a man or a woman. As we go through this, ladies, don't get offended. But it is one thing to be a man who prays or a woman who prays. Then I highlighted this in yellow. It is something altogether different to be a praying man or a praying woman. A man who prays versus a praying man. That is not just semantics. That is a real contrast, a real difference. And you'll see more of that as we go on. A man who prays will find certain occasion to bow before God, making his requests known to the Lord. That's admirable. That's good that we do find time to get down and pray and ask God for fill in the blank. It's never a bad idea to pray, but it's altogether different when you don't do that for a specific thing or purpose. But in contrast, a praying man, however, lives before God in the ceaseless and uninterrupted spirit of prayer versus only engaging in prayer when he needs something. how guilty are we of that? Boy, we will float through life and just sputter down life's runway, not really needing God, and got this under control, get up, go to our job, do our thing, raise our children, and do what we do until it happens and we have to have God. Then we'll engage and we'll pray. And I know a lot of us have I don't want to call it a cheap prayer life, but it's not a very engaged prayer life. And I hope by the time we finish this evening, this will make more sense. Let's go on. And I'll, a man who prays may desire something from the Lord. Hold on, let me back up. Yeah, a man who prays may desire something from the Lord, but the praying man desires only the Lord. You see the difference in that? Lord, I want, or give me. Lord, I need. Versus, Lord, you're enough. Well, that's a big difference. You've heard the illustration. We need to get off the milk from the cow, the milk from of the sincere milk of the Word. We need to get off the milk and even the meat and desire to have the cow itself. And boy, that's so true. Not just what God can give us, but that we can gain God and be in God's presence. And boy, that's... You ever thought about verses like this? And this will all make sense in just a minute, but the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You ever wondered how to do that? Does that mean 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every second of every day? Because if you take that verse literally, to pray without ceasing, that's all the time. Well, you can never get anything else done. It cannot mean that in that sense of bowing down, getting on your knees, and praying only 24 hours a day, because that would contradict the Word of God, because the Bible also commands us to witness and to preach and to work. And so it cannot mean that if you put it in context. But it does mean that we should have an unbroken fellowship with God, communion with God at all times. Not just going to a room to say a set of words and to say a prayer and get up and feel like we can mark that off a list. Well, I've done my prayer today. If that's how we're praying, we are missing it altogether. This is illustrated in the life of David. Let's go on. A man who prays desires something from the Lord, but the praying man desires only the Lord. He longs to be in fellowship with God and desperately pursues Him like a thirsty deer panting after water brooks. Here's a good contrast. King Saul, who was a man of prayer. You can find in the Bible where King Saul prayed. And though he prayed, he lived unto himself with a rebellious and disobedient spirit. He was chosen by the people, but had never been ordained of God. His prayers were seldom and random in Scripture, and so was his spiritual influence. You read a lot about King Saul, but you don't read a lot of spiritual things about King Saul. You read a lot about his height and his stature and his build and the way he reigned, but very little about his prayer life and his love for God and his passion for God. Contrast that with the life of David. You can get all you want and then some about David's devotion to God. But you have to search long and hard to find that in the life of Saul, and I believe that's directly linked to his prayer life. And the reason God don't mention much about his prayer life, because there wasn't much to mention. What a convicting thought. Everybody look up away from your books a minute, and let's apply this. I was taught about preaching and teaching that if you never apply it, it's useless. We can gain all this knowledge, but if I never get it to where you can put it in shoe leather, then I've failed. So the question would be, if God, by way of application, Brother Jackie, if God had to say something about your prayer life, would he have much to say? What could he say? Because when he was writing the canon of Scripture and the Word of God and giving it to us, when it come to the life of Saul, king, yes, God said much about that. Stature, yes. But with concerning his devotion to God, which is absolutely linked to his prayer life to God, God didn't say much at all. And I wonder if he had to say something about us. I'm sure he could say a lot about me, but I'd be ashamed this evening if God wanted to spend the rest of the night and say, all right, we're going to talk about Brother Michael's prayer life. It'd probably be more embarrassment than anything else. And before you giggle too loud, we can put you up next. Honestly, we probably all should and could be doing a lot better when it comes to our prayer life. Amen. So, in stark contrast to Saul, David was not only a man who prayed, but he was a praying man. He was a praying man because he was a man who pursued the very heart of God. You know the verse well. He was a man after God's own heart. A man that's after the heart of God and pursuing Him. I don't think it's a stretch at all to say that's a devoted man. And by the way, this evening, hey, you're devoted to something. I'm devoted to something. Say, oh, I'm just not that type of person. No, you are that type of person. We're all that type of person. We're all devoted to something. We all have something we care about, something we're passionate about. Amen. And the question is, and the place we need to look and do evaluation is, I think we'd all agree by way of reasoning and by way of question and answer, we should all, it ain't up for debate, you should be devoted to God. Amen? Amen. That ain't hard, is it? That's just right. I should be devoted to God. I should be pursuing after God, chasing after Him, panting after Him, pursuing God. I should be devoted to that. And when I'm falling short and falling behind of that, that ought to concern me. And that, hey, if I got up tonight and told you, hey, y'all pray for me, I've just got cold and indifferent, and I'm just being honest with you, it's been a long time since I've pursued the Lord. I just don't care that much about it no more. That should concern you. As your pastor, if I don't care about pursuing and being connected to God and being passionate about being devoted to God, well, how am I going to lead you to be? However, I have just as much right to look at you and say, are you devoted to God? Because you need to be just as much as I need to be. This ain't a preacher thing. This ain't a characteristic or a qualification for a preacher. No, this is what we, every one of us should be seeking and desiring to be dedicated and devoted to the Lord. Amen. And so I'm going to say this and move on quickly. Are you, by way of application, are you? Not are you going to be, not did you used to be, but right now, are you sold out and I mean in devotion to the Lord? Okay, please don't answer that out loud and to me, because I can't help you with that. And I mean, I'll pray for you, and I love you whether you are or whether you're not. And I'll encourage you and let you know you need to be. But if you are not, and you answered that in your heart, if you are not devoted to the Lord and seeking after Him this evening, does that concern you? I'll even say it this way. Have you ever been more passionate about pursuing Him than you are today? I've heard preachers say it this way. Have you ever been closer to God than you are now? And you know what the next part of that is. If you ever have been, by definition, that means you're backslid. If you've ever been closer than you are now, just proximity, by definition, we've moved back. That's not me casting a stone. And the same is true. If we've ever been more devoted, more passionate in pursuing our life with God and our walk with God, then it ought to concern us that we've allowed something to dampen that fire and something to quench that spirit and something else to allure us and distract us. And so, if you're not, and listen, don't just come tonight to check off a list that you come to church. God's speaking to you this evening. If I didn't believe that, I'd just close right now and go home. This is more than a Bible lesson. I believe with all my heart God wants to meet with us and speak to us. And I absolutely believe, I know, Brother Jackie, on a Wednesday night, God can absolutely, radically change somebody. I've seen it happen. Matter of fact, it started with me September 21st, 1991, on a Wednesday night. God saved me. So I know Wednesday nights are not just another night. If He can save somebody, and I was one, and I've seen Him save a host of people on Wednesday night, and I've seen Him reclaim the backslidden heart and put homes back together on a Wednesday night. So I'm not about to forfeit a Wednesday night just up to a Bible study. No, I believe God wants to speak to us. Amen. And I believe in order for that to happen, we got to get honest before Him and humble before Him and say, Lord, I'll be willing to honestly ask the question, am I pursuing You? Am I passionate about it? And again, ask yourself the question. You know, one of the best tools the devil has is to get us just to quit asking and to quit participating and just to get so busy in life that you're doing this and that your mind gets numbed down and dumbed down to the things of God, and you're just doing not necessarily sinful things, but just things in this world that take up your time and energy. And before you know it, it's been a long time since you even thought about the things of God and looked at yourself and said, Lord, search me and see, and let me take toll and tally where I'm at with You. Amen. It's a good thing. You ever heard a preacher say this? I used to hear Preacher Carrigan say this all the time. You better keep short accounts with the Lord. Well, you can't do that unless you take toll. You don't know how long the account is unless you look and survey where you are. And we can't be devoted if we don't know where we are. And so ask yourself, where am I? How am I? Am I passionate about the things of God? Am I pursuing the things of God? If you look at the life of David, he was. Now, there was times, there were blips. They were periods in his life that he wasn't. And we all know about them. I could give the floor to you right now and say, all right, somebody stand up, like popcorn preaching. Stand up and testify for a minute and just, without even turning in your Bible, tell me about a time in David's life when he wasn't pursuing the Lord. I guarantee you that everybody in here could do it. We'd all run to that story of Bathsheba. When David, rather than being out at war where he should have been and pursuing and being engaged, he laid back. He wasn't engaged. He wasn't excited about what he was supposed to be doing. He wasn't being devoted into the things that he was called to do. And by simply just taking a break and laying back, it lured him into danger. Right? And look where that led. Boy, one day of relaxation and just laying back and taking it easy cost him so much. It absolutely matters that you're devoted to the Lord. We can't afford not to be. David couldn't. And listen, it ain't by accident that God put him in the Word of God for us to have an ensample and somebody to look at and say, oh, I do not want to do that. I do not want to fail like that and fall like that. But David was a man after God's own heart. And so even considering those times where he failed and those times where he gave up and quit and got lazy, if you look at his life in whole, he was a man who was absolutely devoted to the Lord. And don't you want that to be your testimony? I do. I do. So let's look at some things that David prayed about. Again, you can't be devoted without a life of prayer. This is the essence of devotion. God never intends prayer to be a solitary moment among all the other events of the day. Listen to this. God never intended prayer to be a solitary moment among all the other events of the day. Such praying will inevitably find itself on the to-do list among a myriad of other minimal tasks. If you got a book, you ought to underline that. Page 114, near the top paragraph. If your praying consists of a short period of time in the morning or in the evening, and that's all the praying you do, it will become, and reading your Bible, I say that, but especially prayer. Because the Bible don't say read without ceasing, but it does say pray without ceasing. And so if we make prayer just some task that we have to do every day, it will become small and little and something that's insignificant. Instead, prayer must be the heartbeat of each passing moment until a spirit of prayer is formed in the soul. Prayer was not a part of David's life. Prayer was his life. And the reason I didn't say turn to a particular scripture tonight, because David's prayer was David's life. Read the song. I mean, do you see all the books and all the different writings that we have of David, and look at them, just the Psalms, and look at how most of them are David praying. It's prayer after prayer after prayer. You say, well, what did he pray about? Pick the subject. He prayed about everything. And so prayer was his life. David prayed at all times, from the morning prayers of Psalm chapter 3 to the evening prayers of Psalm chapter 4. David lived in the ebb and flow of ceaseless praying. On mountains and caves, as a shepherd and as a king, he prayed continually before God. I'm going to give you a challenge tonight, and I don't do this often, but people out in our society, they come up with these different challenges. Like, how many of y'all remember what they call it? I can't remember what it's called. Where they would take them, dump ice over your head. Ice box challenge, is that what it was? Yeah, I did it one time. I let some bunch of teenagers pour that mess over my head. It was awful. But I accepted the challenge. I've had preachers send challenges, saying, share your favorite book that you read or your favorite Bible. But there's challenges everywhere. And so I want to challenge you this evening as your pastor, and I want you to take it serious. You ready? Pray more than you pray it. You say, oh, that's so stupid. That's so small. Okay, then take the challenge. Just increase. I ain't saying double it. But on purpose, this week, pray more than you did this last week. And don't just say, I'm going to do it for the week. Start doing it daily. Say, today, I'm going to pray more today than I did yesterday. And I'm not talking about get the time watch out and hit the... Okay, well, yesterday was 31 seconds, today is 32. Mission accomplished. No, you missed it. You missed it. Tomorrow we'll click in at 33. No, no. This is what I'm saying. Pray in the morning. When you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Just get up and make yourself pray. When you feel foolish about it, when you feel unworthy, when you feel unforgiven, pray anyway. Pray. And then tomorrow at lunchtime, spend about 5 minutes and just pray at lunch. And then tomorrow evening, pray. And just 3 times a day, and I'm not putting a parameter on that saying you got to pray 5 minutes, but make yourself increase your prayer life. I don't care how much we learn about praying, if we don't start doing it, we are failing. And this is all in vain. So David prayed all the time. David prayed in his trials. Boy, I believe we can all understand that. Family dysfunction, ongoing battles, kingdom politics, and emotional distress plagued David's regime. However, in rawness of spirit, David can be found crying out, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Psalm 25:1. I'm going to just hit this and move on. But how many of y'all in the last year or two have thought about politics? Don't you lie. I've talked to most of y'all about it. But y'all remember back in November when one President Donald J. Trump was up for re-election, and boy, we was praying hard, wasn't we, that he would get elected, and it felt like the world come to an end, didn't it? Oh, it was awful. And I got disgusted with the whole shooting match. I was, oh. But you know, if there's ever been a time for us as Christians to pray, hey, most of our children are over there. Everybody look up here a minute. I'm still disgusted with America and how the direction of our country is going. But for my children's sake, it's my duty and obligation to pray that God have mercy on this place in spite of who's in Washington. God, please have mercy and please help us, Lord, and be gracious with us. If I know how foolish they are in Washington, don't you know God does? And in spite of them, Lord, for my children's sake, God, for that generation's sake, Lord, have mercy. You know what helped? You know, I held the judgment of God off of our generation and what handed us the mercy of God on a silver platter. It was the saints of God who were above us who was willing to pray. Because I promise you, back in the 60s, and some of you are old enough, Jackie, I don't know why I looked at you right there. But some of you are old enough to remember back in the 60s and 70s, I read about that stuff. I Googled it. No, I'm just kidding. But some of you remember how bad it was. It got crazy. A bunch of hoodlums and drugs and rock and roll and all this stuff that rolled in America. It got crazy. Crazy. I mean, listen, it's crazy today, but it was some wicked stuff going on back then. The sexual immorality. Listen, people are people. And I know it's more wicked today. I'm not saying it ain't. But it's been wicked for a while. And you know what delivered this generation, mine, the same gospel, the same Bible, the same spirit in this church? Praying people. Amen. People who said, "I'm not willing. I know it's wicked out there, but I'm still going to pray because my children need to be handed off the grace and goodness of God like I was raised with. And so does our children. And if we drop the ball, God have mercy on us. It ain't God's fault. It's ours because we failed to pray." Amen. So if you don't want to pray because you're tired or bored or whatever, get over yourself and start praying. About time we quit pacifying people and begging people to pray. It's your God-given responsibility. If you got children, you ought to want to pray. I should want to pray. We ought to be convicted at how little we pray and then point fingers at Washington because all they're doing to our children, all they're doing to our country, how much are we affecting that by intervening and praying? Do we really believe in prayer? Before you answer that, you better go check how much you pray. Because I promise you, I come to be such a blessing tonight. I promise you, most of us, please listen to this and see if it ain't true about you too. If a good lawyer was to take our prayer life and it was opened up to them, all of it, your hidden prayers, your thoughts, what you meditate on, your spoken prayers, your public prayers, all your praying put together, all of it, and was to be put on trial, most of us would not be found guilty of being a prayer warrior. Amen. Most of us would be ashamed at the evidence and what little there was of it, of praying. Most of us would be ashamed at what come out at the trial. We get up and preach about it. We sing about it. We praise God about the power. Oh, the power of prayer. But oh, how little we do it. And if our prayer life was to be put on trial, I wonder if we'd be guilty that we believe, if there's enough evidence that according to his prayer life, he prayed this much, so either he believes in it or he don't. I wonder if there'd be enough evidence to prove I really do believe in it. Because a judge might say something like this: well, Brother Ned, you say you believe in it, but I just don't see that you, if you really believe in it, I just don't see you doing much of it. You say that it can move mountains, but yet you've had mountains in your life, and I look back and you didn't do much praying about that. There was heartache and sickness, and you'd call a few names. There was trial, and there was some family members of yours who were dying and going to hell, and you say God hears and answers prayer, but I just never see where you really called their name. Maybe at church and maybe here and there, but there's just not enough evidence to prove that you believe in it. I'm saying we say we believe a lot, but if put into the test, and by the way, there is coming a test. It's called the judgment seat of God. It matters. Let me hurry, goodness. David prayed in his triumphs. This is so good. Listen, we're almost done, but listen to this little change right here. We went from David praying from his trials to David pray for it in his triumphs. Listen, the true mark of a praying man is his willingness to not only pray in trouble, but pray in triumph. That is so, so powerful. Poverty of soul will incline the most carnal of saints to cry out to God, but those who genuinely love the Lord will bow after the battle is won and glorify God for his deliverance and strength. Goodness, boy, that's so good. People that don't hardly pray a lick will pray when the chips are down. When the bad doctor report comes in, they'll call people and have them pray. And they'll pray. Lost people will pray when it's bad enough. And so will we. But let the battle be over. And no more shots being fired, and the smoke clears and the sun comes out. And not only do we stop praying, God take care of the battle, but we don't even stop and pause and thank him for helping us get through the battle. We just stop praying when things get good and easy, and we wonder why God has to keep letting bad and hard things come our way, because we just quit praying. So a true mark of a praying man is his willingness to not only pray in trouble, but in triumph. David's prayed in his transgressions. Oh my. David was not a perfect man. He knew the power of sin and felt full force the chastening hand of God. However, he always turned to the Lord in prayer. A praying man embraces repentance as an ongoing practice of life. Finally, David prayed with all thanksgiving. Israel learned much of its worship through the prayer life of King David. His psalm of prayer produced mighty acts of praise among the people. Such power comes not from a man who prays, but from a praying man. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to stop right there. Thank you for coming. Let's stand together.